All right, let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 28. Leading up to Easter, we've been working through the book of 1 Peter, which includes, among other things, the theme of the resurrection. But in light of the universe-altering magnitude of Christ's resurrection, and the joyful and the triumphant celebration that we had this last Sunday, it seemed fitting to continue on the resurrection theme today before we resume our series in the book of 1 Peter. And that brings us to the title for our message today: Worshiping the Resurrected Christ and Making Disciples. Today we're going to look at what Matthew records on Jesus doing and commanding after he rose from the dead, and the disciples' response, which includes worship. And in the beginning, the middle, and end of the book of Matthew, we find Jesus being worshipped. Matthew 2, he's worshipped by the wise men who came from the east. They come to worship the one-born King of the Jews. In Matthew 14, the disciples worship Jesus after he's walked on water and calmed the waves on the sea. And here in Matthew chapter 28, the women are found worshiping Jesus, and as we'll see, so do the disciples. So Matthew is writing here. He's one of the 12 disciples of Jesus who was appointed as an apostle. Jesus had many disciples, appointed 12 of them as apostles. And he's also known as Levi. See that in Matthew 9 and Mark 2. And he obeyed Jesus' life-transforming call when Jesus said, "Follow me." And as we're looking at these words today, we can be asking ourselves, have we done that? Have we obeyed his call to follow me? And after his 3 years of making disciples himself, which we'll look at what that means today, he's now commanding his disciples to make disciples. A multicultural, global, great commission that calls us to make disciples of all nations, all peoples. So let's pick up here in Matthew 28. This is after Jesus has risen from the dead. And as we read these five verses, may God inspire and exhort us to worship the resurrected Christ in light of his glorious reign, his gospel, and his presence with us. And let's take to heart what Matthew writes here. He has a recurring theme or word, the word all. So as we read this, notice there's a recurring word here related to Jesus having all authority. We're to make disciples of all nations, which includes teaching all that he's commanded us. And surely he is with us always, which is literally all the days. So when there's a word being repeated, there might be a reason for it. Matthew 28, we'll pick up in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mount to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. We praise you, Jesus, the one risen from the dead, who's worthy to be worshipped, the one who's the master of making disciples and his commanded us to make disciples of all nations. We praise you, the one with all authority. We praise you, the one who's with us all the days. Hallelujah. May you anoint this time as we feed on your word and seek to be empowered to worship you and be a people who's making disciples. Praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our God is good. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. So as I said, the word all in the original Greek here, it's used four times by Matthew. And as he emphasizes three key themes as he's bringing this book to a close. And in the second theme, he uses the word all twice. And so this recurring theme of the word all will guide us as an outline for our message today. First of all, Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Verse 18, Matthew writes, "And Jesus came and said to them," which is the disciples, "all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." We'll unpack this verse here in a moment, but notice first verses 16 to 17, where Matthew's setting the stage for Jesus saying he has all authority, which, by the way, it's just a radical statement. I mean, sometimes parents wish we had a little more authority over kids or teachers in the classroom or youth leaders or whatever, but Jesus has all authority. But Matthew sets the stage to put into context when Jesus says this. Notice verse 16 again. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them." Earlier in Matthew chapter 26, he records Jesus saying, "You will all fall away because of me this night." He says that to his disciples. "You're all going to fall away out of fear. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered," quoting the Old Testament prophets. "But after I am raised up," Jesus says, "I will go before you to Galilee." So he's already told them that he's going to do this, and now they've obeyed him and they've shown up here in Galilee, the 11 disciples. Jesus had hundreds of disciples. Paul says Jesus appeared to over 500 of the brothers and sisters at one time. Hallelujah. But sometimes the disciples refer specifically to 12 disciples who were also called and designated apostles, who were entrusted to be leaders in the New Testament church to preach the gospel, some of whom God used to write the New Testament scriptures. And here Matthew refers to the specific group of disciples, the apostles, but he calls them 11. Someone's missing. Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus and then afterwards killed himself. So he's no longer with them. But the rest are numbered as disciples. Even though they had all abandoned Jesus, they're still included as disciples because by the grace of God, when we falter and fail, his grace covers us. We repent of our sin and we keep following by grace. And Jesus has restored his disciples. In fact, we can read in John 21 where he restores Peter in his leadership, where he asks him 3 times, "Do you love me?" And says, feed my sheep. So now the 11 disciples have gone to the mountain in Galilee, where Jesus had earlier instructed them to go. Galilee is the northern part there of Israel. It's north of Jerusalem. And it was an area that, at least in the Jews' mind, it was not as, it was looked down upon. Some people will look at the Round Lake community as not quite as high class as other parts in Lake County. Galilee had a stigmatism about it in the Jewish mindset, largely because lots of Gentiles lived there rather than Jews. In fact, one of the disciples, Nathanael, said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth, which was part of Galilee?" Jesus grew up in Nazareth in Galilee. He spent a lot of his time doing ministry in Galilee, where there was a lot of Gentiles. And even though he focused on the Jews, this foreshadowed this great commission that's to go to all the world. And Galilee is synonymous with Christ's humility, who, as a Jew, ministered in Galilee. And like I said, even though it was an area that was looked down upon, was not highly esteemed. Then verse 17. So they're there on this mountain in Galilee, and Matthew writes, "When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted." The word here for worship can imply to kneel. And the word for doubt can mean to hesitate. Matthew doesn't clarify who worships Jesus and who doubts. And Bible scholars differ in their opinions about who's in which group and what does doubting mean. It's a word that can imply to hesitate. The 11 disciples are here, but probably other disciples are as well. Earlier in verse 10, in Matthew 28, Jesus commanded that his brothers should go to this mountain. And in Greek, the word for brothers can imply brothers and sisters, including the women disciples. And Bible scholars also point out that when we put the pieces together of the resurrection story, when you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you put all these pieces together, by the time Jesus is teaching on the mountain here, the disciples have already seen him at other times. Thomas at least once, the group of the apostles probably twice, Peter perhaps three times. So they've already had their resurrection encounters. And this is another one. And so they've already gone through their experiences of doubt and as well as wonder. And now some of these disciples that are there with them are doubting. But regardless of who is doing what, who's worshiping and who's doubting, the resurrected Christ is being worshiped by some, but others still doubt. Now, of course, our sin nature can cause us to doubt, to be weak in our faith. But the resurrection of Christ is obviously an unparalleled event in human history. So initial doubt's understandable. But even if the disciples are thinking biblically through the eyes of faith, one would understand why they're slow to figure out what's going on and to believe, because in their mind, resurrection meant all of God's people at one time. You and I are used to thinking about Easter Sunday, that Christ rose from the dead. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. One day he's coming back and we too will have resurrection bodies. We're used to thinking about those as separate events. In Jesus' day, they were viewed as all one event. They didn't realize Christ would rise first and then hundreds or thousands of years later, so would all of his saints. So all this is taking place here. And now verse 18. So in the context in which Jesus is risen from the dead after being publicly crucified and now being back in Galilee on this mountain and the disciples coming and some worshiping him, perhaps kneeling as they did so, and some doubting, in that context, look at what Matthew writes in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Here's the resurrected Christ speaking a powerful word of comfort and reassurance to his disciples, some of whom are doubting. Do you ever need that? Do you ever need a word of reassurance? Do you ever need a word of comfort? Have you ever had doubts in your faith? Jesus is speaking a word here of comfort and reassurance to his disciples. If you ever are going through times of doubt, of hesitating to live by faith courageously, come back to Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look at his word. Confess your doubt and hand it over to God. And pray that God does a sanctifying work in your heart and empowers you with faith. Now, as eternal God the Son, Jesus has all authority with the Father. But in coming to earth and becoming a man, and while he lived here on earth and did 3 years of public ministry, he did not exercise all of his authority like he is now and like he will one day. But Matthew's already shown us glimpses of Christ's authority, his authority in teaching. Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew writes, when Jesus finished these sayings, things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, love your enemies. When he had finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. And he had the authority to forgive sins. In Matthew chapter 9, Matthew records Jesus healing a man, but first saying, your sins are forgiven, and the religious leaders are upset. Who are you to tell someone their sins are forgiven? That's for God alone. And Matthew writes Jesus saying, for which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man, a title for Jesus from the prophet Daniel, that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. But now this is after Jesus' obedience to death on a cross. He's been raised by the Father from the dead. He's about to ascend back to the Father. And here he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's now going to exercise that authority in a way in which he was not while he was here on earth. And this is in keeping with creation. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1 about Jesus, for by him all things were created. The Father created all things through the Son, by the Son, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, creation that we can see, the spirit realm we can't. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Then in Ephesians 1, Paul's speaking about God's power that he used in raising Jesus from the dead. And he says that God raised him, Jesus, from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, for which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus has all authority. Hallelujah. The resurrected Christ has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, over the spirit realm, over everything here on earth, over all the universe. Do we live like we believe this? As disciples of Christ, are we mindful of his lordship over our lives and over this evil world that we live in? Do we pray accordingly? Do we pray in Jesus' name? Which means to pray in light of who he is and his will and for his kingdom to come, and with the confidence that he has all authority over whatever it is we're praying about. Which it might mean he says no to our prayers, but we can still hand it over to Jesus. Pray with the confidence he has all authority. Do we face the evil one and the evil of this world with this truth in mind? He has all authority. Not arrogantly or carelessly, but with a humble boldness, our Savior has all authority. Or even the day-to-day struggles of life. Some of you know I've been sharing. We have a wonderful elevator lift out here. And one of the things about an elevator lift is we have to have a thing called a pressure test done every year, and then a super pressure test done every 5 years. And long story short, we have to pay. The cheapest estimate we have right now is $2,100 to have that test done this summer, and that includes $900 for the inspector to watch someone else do the work, and your pastor's upset about it. Sometimes I don't have a good attitude about it. Sometimes I realize there's a little bit too much of me and not enough of Jesus in my perspective on this. Let's pray, recognizing Jesus has all authority, even over maybe how our government runs sometimes when we think, hey, this isn't right. While we give thanks to about our government and the things they do right, but I haven't always been praying accordingly that he has all authority, even over things that maybe we don't like. And as you saw in the email bulletin this last week, one of our local Free Church pastors asked me how it was going, and he had given us a referral for an elevator contractor to get another quote from. And so I gave him an update, and then their church, within an hour, turned around and sent us $1,000 to contribute towards this expense. Mm-hmm. In spite of my bad attitude, Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth over the evil powers, over the day-to-day struggles that we have. Hallelujah. So the first of these all statements, Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. Let's live accordingly. Let's worship him accordingly. Number two, Jesus commands his disciples to make disciples of all nations. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This is what is known as the Great Commission. There's different versions of it. We can read in Luke, for example, or we see in John where Jesus is restoring Peter and telling him to feed my sheep and so forth. But here, this classic version of the Great Commission, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And there's multiple commands here in verses 19 and 20, and they all center around one imperative, one main command or controlling verb, make disciples of all nations. In the Greek, the other verbs, go, baptizing, and teaching, are all participles. They're all additional verbs that Jesus uses here that reinforce what he's saying about making disciples. And each one of these, go, baptizing, and teaching, are forceful in their importance, but they should be understood in light of this imperative to make disciples. In other words, sometimes when people turn to this passage, they overly focus on go and overlook the fact that the main verb is make disciples. Each verb here is important, but the thrust is make disciples. Going, baptizing, and teaching goes with that. But first, a few thoughts about making disciples, and then we'll look at each one. A disciple is a learner, a follower of Jesus. In Jesus' day, having disciples was something that was common. Rabbis would have disciples. John the Baptist had disciples. Some of his disciples became disciples of Jesus while John the Baptist was still alive, and that was the point. In fact, John the Baptist said, "He must become greater, I must become less." Jesus himself gave priority to making disciples. Jesus is rightly well known for doing miracles. We read one earlier about healing a paralytic. He's rightly known as the most awesome teacher ever. While we don't downplay that, let's take to heart that Jesus is the master disciple maker. He gave priority to making disciples, to investing his life personally in the lives of people. He had many disciples, and he chose 12 of them specifically to be apostles. And even within those 12, Peter, James, and John got more attention. That's what Jesus chose to do. Invest his life in the lives of people, making disciples. Robert Coleman wrote a 20th century classic known as The Master Plan of Evangelism. And in it, he has a quote that kind of sums it up what the thrust of the book is about Jesus, that his concern was not with programs to reach the multitudes, but with those whom the multitudes would follow. Does that mean that programs or having big events or ministry and so forth is not important? No. But the thrust of what Jesus did with all his preaching and teaching, with all of his miracles and so forth, while he was doing all that, he was constantly making disciples, investing his life in the lives of his disciples. And now he's commanding his disciples to do the same thing. And that command is passed on down to you and I today if we're disciples. And of course, this begs a question, first of all, am I a disciple of Jesus? Am I a follower of him? Have I responded to his gospel? Have I obeyed the gospel by faith, putting my faith in Jesus Christ as Lord? Asking for the forgiveness of my sins. Believing that Jesus came to earth. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He became human. Lived a life, never sinned. Entrusted his life to the Father. Obeyed the Father unto the point of death on a cross. Paid the penalty for our sin. Our unbelief. Our idolatry, worshiping things, loving things more than God, the hardness of our hearts, the being Lord of our own lives, the negligence, neglecting the things God calls us to do, the words of our mouth, the meditations of our heart. We need a Savior. He's our Savior, and he rose from the dead, and he reigns now, and one day he's coming back. Have we put our faith in him? If not, you can do so today. Put your faith in Jesus and become a disciple. Begin following him. And then as we do that, we're called to make disciples. Maybe for you right now, what you need most is to be discipled. We all need to be discipled, but maybe some people are like, okay, I don't feel ready to make disciples of other people. Well, are you growing as a disciple? Are you feeding on his word? Part of a small group or a Bible study? When you fellowship with Christians, do you ever talk about Jesus? Or is it just everyday life? And hey, it can be both. I like talking about just everyday life, but when we get together, let's talk about Jesus. It's part of discipleship. It's intentional, where we have things like Bible studies and we're equipping and training one another, but it's also a natural part of life, where we're hanging around each other and we're inspired to love Jesus more because we're hanging around Christians that love Jesus. Let's be disciples and let's make disciples. Let's be more devoted to our devotional life and our fellowship, to the ministries God's called us to do, whether in the local church or through other ways, than we are to just entertainment or sports or parties or vacations or having fun. And I say, let's do all those things. I think having fun is fun. But let's have a passion in our heart where we are devoted to growing in Jesus as disciples and making disciples of others. And that doesn't mean that that's what we're going to do most of the time. For a lot of people, what a lot of time we spend is at work. Work is part of life. But even if we are someone who is following Jesus, discipleship is something that happens at work, first of all, because we're growing in Christ. If we're looking at each day as we're in Romans 12, as Paul says, offering up ourselves a living sacrifice on a daily basis. But then also God using our witness as we work and so forth. And then also thinking, just what is the end goal? Is it just to get through life or have the most fun we can or the most money or the best retirement? Or is there a focus of, I want to grow and know Jesus and I want to be part of a local church that's making disciples and worshiping God? Which that's important too. Part of the way we will make disciples is by what we don't do through what we do do. If we're part of a local church and invested in a local church, we're helping other people in the local church make disciples in ways that maybe we can't. We're not all going to be a Gail Williams with CEF or an Amy and Jeff at the Bridge. We're not all going to have be someone like a Bob or Kevin who does music and helps raise up other people to do so. But when we're part of a church, that's helping those people in their gifts and in their opportunities, just like they may be helping us. So when you think about, am I making disciples? Think, first of all, am I a disciple? Second of all, am I taking the opportunities I have to influence other people to grow in Jesus? And then think, am I part of a local church that collectively is making disciples, including in ways that I can't? This is the body of Christ. The fingers and the toes don't do the same thing. Hallelujah. Now, as Jesus gives us thrust to make disciples, he clarifies, of all nations. So key things here. The call to make disciples should be central to what we do, and this calls to be all nations, which is literally all peoples, to the ends of the earth. And there's, as I said, three participles or three verbs that help expound upon this call to make disciples. First of all, go therefore. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The focus of the Great Commission is to make disciples of all nations, and this includes this powerful word go, which, like I said, sometimes gets overemphasized. People will look at the word go and we need to go and reach people, yes, and they'll overlook the call to make disciples. The thrust is to make disciples, but that includes going. In fact, Bible scholars tell us that when you have a participle of a, that comes before an imperative, before a command, it implies an even stronger connection. So I could have entitled this, you know, I know that my titles and points can be too long as it is, but I could have said, Jesus commands his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. So the go is not the thrust, but it's very closely tied to go. Go therefore. And notice the word therefore, pointing back to what Jesus just said, his authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore in my authority and make disciples of all nations. It's in his authority that we go and make the disciples. And bear in mind, he's telling his disciples in that day to do this when they're living under the reign of the Roman Empire. And he's commanding them to go to all nations. While they're living under the command of the Roman Empire, and long before modern transportation was invented, the command he's given them is staggering, but it's in his authority. Go and make disciples of all nations, of all the peoples, who Jesus has authority over, while standing strong in the Lord and in his mighty armor, knowing Jesus has authority over all the earthly and spiritual powers in heaven and on earth. And the word go here can mean as you go. In other words, as a way of life. And this is part of discipleship. It should be a way of life where we are growing in Jesus and we're helping other people grow in Jesus and be his followers as a way of life. This includes intentional things like Bible study and doing ministry, but also it should come naturally, where as we hang out with one another through our fellowship and our hearts that we want to talk about Jesus, we are naturally inspiring one another to grow in Jesus. So we are making disciples as we go. So that is included in this word. But at the same time, we don't want to downplay this sense of going, including to all nations. Local churches are going to be full of people who, many of whom will not ever go and live in a different country or and reach out to an unreached people group. But as a local church, in obeying this command to go, we can think of it in three ways. One is, as we go, as a way of life. Second of all, to go in terms of reaching out to people right around us who aren't part of our little group, who maybe aren't being reached, even though they're in our neighborhoods. Where we're going to go out of our comfort zone and go onto their turf with humility and with boldness, and we're going to go, and we're going to seek to reach And then with that, also as a local church, we want to be a local church that is raising up and supporting those who literally go to other places, to other countries, like a Jared and a Betsy Anderson and others. And it may not be us, but because we're part of a local church who's praying, who's giving, and who is discipling people in a way to think in these terms, we're having a part in that. Which also includes, in our discipleship, talking about missions, talking about evangelism here and abroad, and having that be a passion of our heart. Putting down our cell phone, taking a break from Netflix, and reading a biography of a missionary. Or like CEF does in Good News Clubs and 5-Day Clubs, and telling missionary stories and putting that spark in us, because that'll help guide us in how we live in our communities, and God will also use that as we're teaching about missions history and missions today. God will use that to put a spark in us where some of us, as we're growing up in the Lord, might hear the call, in part because we've been talking about missions. Go therefore in his authority. As we do that also, the next thing, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here Jesus is talking about water baptism. Baptizing them, disciples, as they respond by faith, we baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And in the Greek here, name is singular, but it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is one of the passages that points to the Trinity. We baptize in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is part of what's going to take place as we're making disciples. We baptize those who obey the gospel, putting their faith in Jesus. And as people go down into the water and come back up, that's a visual symbol of the fact that our sins are being washed clean and we're coming up a new creation in Christ. Hallelujah. It's a way to identify that I now belong to Messiah's people, his church, and I'm making a public profession. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I'm a disciple. Let's baptize. Which, by the way, if you're not baptized, be thinking about that. We don't have a baptismal tank like some churches here, but we love to do baptisms outside, especially when the weather's warmer. So be thinking, have I identified myself as a believer in Jesus? Have I made that profession of faith through water baptism? And then he also says, teaching them to obey all he has commanded us. Verse 20, Jesus says, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching. Jesus was the master, teacher, and preacher. Paul charges Timothy to preach the word in season and out. He says in Colossians 3 to let the word of Christ dwell within you richly. The word of God and the teaching of the word of God is central. And Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Here in this second main thought of making disciples of all nations, we get another all word that goes with it. Not just teaching the parts we like, but teaching all that Jesus has commanded us. And this is one thing that Matthew focuses on. There's four books of the gospel in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one of them is telling the life story of Jesus and giving us the gospel message, but they all choose to focus on different things. While some events they all talk about, like the cross and the resurrection. In Matthew's book, he gives a strong focus on the teachings of Jesus. His book is divided into, there's five discourses or five sections of teaching of Jesus in the book of Matthew. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, the mission mandate to the disciples in Matthew 10, the parables of the kingdom, Matthew 13, discipleship, kingdom community living in Matthew 18, and what's known as the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24 and 5, where Jesus gives his teachings about how we should live and what's going to happen until the end of the age. So in the book of Matthew, there's five sections of teachings of Jesus. He gives a lot of focus to the fact that Jesus has taught us. And one of my favorite passages in the Bible comes here from Matthew, and it's how he ends that first discourse, that first set of teachings, the Sermon on the Mount, when he tells the parable of the wise man and the foolish man. Some of you probably know the kid's song about it. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house on the sand. when the storms of life come, the one who's built their house on the rock, which is the rock is Christ and obedience to his word, our house will not fall. But if we're foolish and we've not devoted our life to Christ and his word, when the storms of life come, our house will fall with a great crash. Let's teach all that Jesus has commanded us. Number three, Jesus is with us all the days. Often translated always, to the end of the age. Verse 20. He begins this by saying he has all authority. Now he's ending it by giving us this promise. And sure, and behold, I am with you always, or all the days, to the end of the age. This is the fourth time the word all comes into play. When Jesus was born, he was called Emmanuel, God with us. Now after he is raised from the dead, and before he ascends to the Father, he gives his disciples a promise, which is a promise for you and me today. I am with you always. I am with you all the days until the end of the age. Jesus is saying, I have all authority, and I'm with you always. In between that, he says, make disciples of all nations. And just like if we're doubting, or we need encouragement, or an exhortation, or conviction, or so forth, we turn, we remind ourselves that he has all authority. Let's also remind ourselves he's with us always, all the days, to the end of the age. Hallelujah. I'll end with this fourth point, which brings us back to the beginning. Worship the resurrected Christ. And I'm going to leave us briefly with a couple thoughts from Matthew that are here in this passage, that are themes that are repeated from the beginning of Matthew and also throughout the book. But it's very interesting that Matthew ends on the same themes he begins on. Sometimes books of the Bible do that. The book of Acts begins on the theme of Jesus and the kingdom of God. The resurrected Christ is spending time with his disciples before he ascends to the Father, and he's teaching them about the kingdom of God, Acts 1. Acts 28, it's the Apostle Paul under house arrest, and he's preaching and teaching about Jesus and the kingdom of God. Matthew, likewise, ends his book on similar themes that he begins with, and I'll just briefly mention them. You can take them to heart in your own time. But this hopefully will help inspire us to worship Jesus, which, by the way, is part of discipleship. And not only is worshiping Jesus, the resurrected Christ, part of discipleship, it inspires us in other areas of discipleship beyond worship. As I worship Jesus, as you worship Jesus, we're inspired all the more to read his word, to obey his word, to serve in his church, to offer ourselves up as living sacrifices on a daily basis. So let's worship the resurrected Christ, like the disciples are doing here in verse 17. When they saw him, they worshiped him. Or like the disciples did when Jesus walked on water and then got in the boat with them. They worshiped him. Truly, you are the Son of God, and so forth. So a couple of things. Let's worship the resurrected Christ, our King who reigns in glory. This is a dominant theme in Matthew at the beginning and in the end. The one born King of the Jews in Matthew 2, who's worshipped by the wise men, has been given all authority, Matthew 28. He's King of the Jews. He's worshipped by wise men who come from hundreds of miles from the east to worship the one born King of the Jews. And now at the end of Matthew, he says he's the one who has all authority, which points us back to Daniel, who refers to the Son of Man reigning, whose kingdom will be over all the earth. Let's worship our King Jesus. Jesus says in that last set of teachings in Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. He's the one who has all authority now, and that authority will be exercised in a way even greater when he returns. He's worshipped as King of the Jews. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He's our King who reigns in glory. Let's worship him. Also, let's worship the resurrected Christ for the Abrahamic blessing of his gospel. I wanted to use that word today. I don't know if you got up and used the word Abrahamic. The youth group this semester has been going through the Old Testament and looking at key events. One of the things we studied is God made a promise to Abraham and Sarah that, and in their old age, and Sarah, who was barren, they were going to have a son. His name's Isaac. But before all this unfolds, God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 is that through him, all families or all peoples on earth are going to be blessed. That's the Abrahamic blessing, in short. Matthew begins his book by talking about the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Then he gives us this list of a lot of names that I don't know how to pronounce, including some women and Gentile women in a Jewish genealogy that was very unorthodox and countercultural. And he's showing us Jesus is a Jew, he's a son of David, he's a son of Abraham. And he's pointing Jesus back to Abraham. And now at the end of Matthew in chapter 28, he's emphasizing that we're to make disciples of all nations, which takes us back to God's promise, his Abrahamic blessing in Genesis 12, that God chose a man, Abraham, and his wife, Sarah, and through them, the entire world's going to be blessed. And the way that's done is by this great commission, Matthew 28, make disciples of all nations. Gentiles are included in the Jewish genealogy in Matthew 1, and his Jewish disciples are commanded to make disciples of all nations in Matthew 28, and that includes Gentiles. Let's worship him for his gospel, a gospel that has an Abrahamic blessing. All families, all peoples are going to be blessed. Last thought. Worship the resurrected Christ, our God, who is with us. He's called Emmanuel at birth, Matthew chapter 1. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. But that's not his only name or title. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. He's called Emmanuel at birth, Matthew 1, and he is with us always, or all the days to the end of the age, Matthew 28. Matthew begins and ends on this same theme. Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel. Jesus is with us always, all the days to the end of the age. Let's worship the resurrected Christ, our King who reigns in glory. Let's worship him for the Abrahamic blessing of his gospel. The good news of the gospel is a blessing for all peoples. And let's worship our resurrected Christ, who is our God, who is with us. He is with us. Even when we can't feel him, by faith we believe and can experience. He's with us. Hallelujah. Let's worship him as we make disciples of all nations, because he has all authority, because he's commanded us to do so, and because he's the God who's with us. Hallelujah. Jesus is awesome.